Acts chapter 8, I'll begin reading verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south into the way that goeth down from Jerusalem into Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Esaias the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Esaias and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came into certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, I think as we consider the learning process, that this is a great example of success in that learning process. I want you to notice several things from this text. Go back with me to Acts 8. Look with me in verse 28. Here's the first thing I want you to notice. Talking about the Ethiopian eunuch was returning and sitting in his chair, read Esaias the prophet. So the first thing we notice is we have a student here. Now, I know this is not a Sunday school class story that's going on, but we're looking at it in a learning process. You have a teacher and a student. So we have a student here with a desire to learn. Now, as we consider that, here's the question. If someone wanted to learn what we were teaching, if someone had a desire to learn, could they? I think that's the first question. If we came across someone who has this desire to learn, whether you're talking about witnessing to someone, whether you're talking about helping someone, whatever it may be, are we able to take the Word of God and help them? I think that's an important question to ask ourselves. Do I know enough about the Bible? Have I studied the Bible? Am I trying to learn the Bible? Because as we think about learning the Bible, the whole idea of learning the Bible is being able to teach someone else these things. We're not just trying to fill our pocket up and say, hey, look at all that I know. I need some tools so when I go out into the field, I have something to work with. That's the idea. And everything you learn, you should be gleaning and gaining for the purpose of helping someone else. So the first thing, we see this guy sitting here, he's reading Esaias the prophet, someone who's eager, the contemporary term would be this, he's a seeker. And so here's a seeker, and so the Lord sends Philip to him. That brings us to verse 29, verse 30. Then the Spirit said to Philip, Go near and join thyself to the chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Esaias and said, Understandest what thou readest. So now, not only we have a student with a desire to learn, but we have a teacher with a willingness to engage. And by that, here's what I mean. Now, the Spirit said, go near and join thyself to this chariot. But notice what Philip did. Philip didn't just walk him, sit on the chariot and sit there and stare at him, did he? He didn't just, hey, how you doing? Kind of weird. What are you doing here for? But notice that he begins engaging this guy. Understand what you read. So this teacher is engaging this person. He's trying to bring up a conversation. I think that's important as we think about the learning process, a willingness to engage. So the question, I guess, would be, do we seek to engage those who are sitting before us? If we're conversing with someone in a teaching type of situation, witnessing or whatever it may be, are we trying to engage them? Are we trying to figure out how can I get this conversation going? How can I convey across what I need to convey to them? Then we see in verse 31, and he said, How can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with them. And then it goes in about where he's reading from. But then notice this. Look at verse 34. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man? And Philip opened his mouth and preached and began the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Now notice what he says here. How can I except some man should guide me? So he has a copy of scripture here, but he's not understanding what's being taught. Now, I think that's important. As we think about teaching, It's not enough simply to give out information. Because if that was true, then here's what you do. You go in the office, you Xerox off your lesson, you hand it out, and say, class is over. You got the notes. You got the information. You got the same information I got. So on a Wednesday night, if all I did was Xerox out my notes and hand them to you and say, God bless you, have a good week, it's not the same as teaching the Word of God. And so as we consider this, we have to understand that teaching is not simply giving information. If that's true, just give them your notes and walk away. We're doing more than that. We're trying to get a truth to them. And what this guy asks is a very good question. How can I accept some man guide me? It's not enough to simply give me a book with information. I need someone with skin on to actually teach me and show me what does this mean. Help me illustrate it. Give me some examples. Guide me in this teaching so I can understand what's being taught here. Then we see the last thing in verse 36. As they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And here's the last thing we see, which kind of leads us to what we're going to be talking about here in a little bit. The teacher made it personal to the student. He made it very personal to him. Now notice what he said, if thou believest with all thine heart. In other words, he didn't just give him information. He's helping him understand it, and then he's bringing him to a decision point as a end part of that teaching. That's really, as we think about teaching, and a lot of times, you know, we think about invitation and stuff like that. Well, that's just in a church service. But anytime you're teaching, you're trying to get them to a decision point. It doesn't matter if you're teaching math, history, English, or the Bible. You're trying to get them to a decision point. Understand it, put it in practice in your life, and go forward with what I'm giving you. And so that's the idea of teaching, this learning process. So Philip is bringing them to a decision point, which is very important. Now, as a side note, let me just say as a side note, here what you, in this illustration, how many people are involved? Human beings. Two. Now, a lot of times we fail because we feel like this. Unless I have a crowd, I can't teach. You know, if I showed up and only, and I've heard people tell me this, if I went to a class, if I had a Sunday school class and only one person was there, I don't think I'd teach. I'd just combine it with some other class. Wouldn't be, and they didn't say this, but this is how they came across. It wouldn't be worth my time. If it's not worth your time to teach one, then it's not worth your time to teach 100. Because you're not understanding what teaching is about. Teaching is not about the crowd. Teaching is about the soul of that one person. In fact, if you had 100 and only one grasped it, you ought to be excited about it. Because sometimes you wonder when you have a crowd if anyone's getting anything. And so most learning, really, if you think about this, most learning actually occurs in small groups. If you think about our church, or any church, when people come, most people don't come because of the preaching. Most people come because they know someone who's here, and they make a connection. They put up with the preaching. Now, I'm not downplaying preaching. The preaching's important, but that's not why they come. That may be the most important thing that happens in my mind. It may be in the Lord's mind, because I happen to think that's true. But so it may be the most important thing happening, but it's not necessarily the most important thing happening for them. See, why do they keep coming back? Because they know someone. And they've made a connection with someone. And so usually it's small groups. It's one-on-one, one-on-two, one-on-three that really makes impact in people's lives. And I'll say more about that in a moment. Now, with that thought in mind, let me just give you a quick review so we can get into what we need to go into tonight. Not every student, when you're talking to people, not everyone wants to learn what you have to say. That's just the reality of it. But we ought to teach in a way so that, again, it doesn't matter if you're talking about teaching people at work or teaching people in a Sunday school class. Not everyone there wants to learn what you have to say. But you ought to teach in a way if there is someone there that they can grasp it. You know, it's tempting at times when you have people in front of you who are like, you know, it's easy to say, forget it. I'm out of here. I ain't going to waste my time. But then you're not understanding really what your responsibility is. Because it may be that only one person, maybe that one bus kid or that one unnoticed person who's actually grasping what you have to say. And so we, as we think about this, understand as we're teaching, not everyone will want to learn what you have to teach, and not everyone wants to learn every lesson. So one person may be tuned in this lesson, the next lesson they're not tuned in. So you can't always respond just to, based on how they're receiving it or how you perceive that they're receiving it. So not every student will want to learn every lesson, but we ought to teach in a way so that those who want to learn will be able to learn. Now, we said there's four parts to this learning process, and they work together for a specific or a particular type of result. Result we'll talk about later. Right now, we're going to finish the fourth part of this learning process. We've talked about three of them so far, and the boxes look like this. So we're teaching so to know what we're talking about, to understand, and then to personalize. Those are the first three that we talked about. We said to know was really just a presentation of the material, the conveying of information that we want them to know. Now, I said a moment ago that as a teacher, we're not just simply here to give out information. I mean, as a sum total of what we're doing, as the end result. But in the teaching process, in the learning process, I call it both. In the learning process, there is a conveying of information. I mean, you can't bring them to a decision point if you haven't. In other words, how could Philip say to him, the guy said, here's water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? Well, if thou believest. Well, if he didn't say anything about Jesus, he would have said, believe what? But obviously he had said something about Jesus because he understood what Philip was saying. So you got to convey information if you're going to bring them to a decision point. So we want them to know some things, but also we want them to understand. And this is important because one of the mistakes we make when we're talking to people, it doesn't matter whether you're teaching your own child, whether you're teaching another adult, we assume that everyone understands what we're saying because we understand what we're saying. I understand the terms, so you must understand the terms. But that's not always true. And I gave you an illustration when we talked about this, when I talked to Denny. Denny likes to use a lot of military jargon when he's I'm going to do this or that, or he'll say this, and I'll say, well, what does that mean? I have no idea what that means. Now, you can talk to everyone at Fort Bragg, and everyone at Fort Bragg knows what you're saying. I'm not at Fort Bragg. I've not been in the Army. I have no idea what you're saying. And so the same thing is true when we're talking about Bible things. It's easy to use Bible lingo, and everyone's looking at you, but it doesn't mean they understand what you're saying. So let's make sure we define our words, explain what we mean. And it's even when we use words like grace and faith, it's amazing how all kinds of different definitions come up. I remember witnessing to a Catholic person once. Talked about getting saved by grace, and that Catholic person said, absolutely, it is the grace of God. But you know what they meant? Because it took me a little bit of conversation, because I'm thinking, you're Catholic, you don't believe in the grace of God, you believe in earning your salvation. Well, here's what they said. If I do all these things, then God will give me His grace. Well, wait a minute. If grace is undeserved and unmerited, how can you do the things and get the grace? Well, that's obviously where we had a parting of ways. But they had a totally different concept of grace. What they meant is this, I earn God's favor. Well, that's not grace. I had to define grace with biblical terms. Of course, you go to Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and so forth and so on. So to know it, to understand it, and then we talked about last week this idea to personalize it, which kind of dovetails into the fourth one. One and two are very similar, to know and to understand. To personalize, and then those are also very similar, and we'll get to that here in a minute. So to personalize, that means to bring the truth closer to home. Now, the only way we're going to personalize what we're teaching is to know the person to whom we're teaching. That means you got to get to know them. You got to visit them. You got to enter into their life. You got to know something about them. And so we got to personalize it. And then we bring us to the fourth one where we're at tonight. So we want to know it, to understand it, to personalize it. And then number four is this, to practice. Basically, how does this truth apply to the way we are to live? And this is the application part of the lesson. This is where we make applications to everyday life. Now, I think I mentioned before, Brother Becker's teaching on Joseph in the teen class. So we've been talking about that some. On Sunday mornings, usually out on the bus, and we'd be talking about it. And we've had this conversation, so. Anyways, let me ask you this. What does it matter to the average person, the average teenager, the average adult, average kid? What does it matter that Joseph had 11 brothers? Big deal. What does that matter? What does it matter if 10 of them sold him as a slave? Big deal. What does it matter if he's the governor of Egypt? Really, big deal. Does it, that's like saying George Washington was a president. Yeah, okay. There's a wall, there's a ceiling, there's a floor. I mean, they're facts. What does it mean in my life? Nothing. And so you have to say, okay, well, here's what the Bible teaches, but this is how it applies. This is how our life now should be changed based on what these things we're teaching. And this is the important part, the meat of what we're getting to. So we look at it this way. Content, all this information, all these things we're telling them, content is the what of the lesson. And you got to have it. You can't make application about Joseph if you don't even tell them who Joseph is. And usually the application deals some of the facts, you know, what his brother sold him, he went to prison, he became the governor. All these things have some role in making the application. So the what is important, but we don't stop at the what. So if content is the what of the lesson, then application is the so what. You've heard me say that before. So what? Here's some bunch of information. Now, so what? So the question then we can think about as we're conveying this, what does this content have to do with my life? That's really the question. What does this have to do with me? The way I live, goals in life, decisions I'm going to make, friends I'm going to have, behaviors, attitudes. Okay, how does this apply to me? Now, one of the mistakes we make when we get to application, we leave the application up to the students to guess what they should do. Some teachers have this attitude. I'm going to give them all the information, and then they know themselves better than anyone. They can make the application for themselves. That's called being lazy. And also, it's a failure of teaching, because you're really not teaching. If you don't know the application, you don't even know what the lesson is then. You're just giving, again, you're just up there droning on and on and on, filling up time and a void and time in their life, I guess. But you're not teaching, really, in a biblical sense. So we don't want to leave the application up to the students to guess what they should do. Now, here's why. The application is the goal that we're aiming at from the very start. Let's use an easy thing. I'm going to witness to someone. What is my goal in witnessing? I want them to get saved, right? I'm not, okay, I mentioned this fellow I had a chance to witness to, and he got saved about a week and a half ago. The reason I was witnessing to him, now I can't tell you, ahead of time, I can't tell you he's going to get saved. I can't make him get saved, but I want him to get saved. So everything I'm saying from the very beginning, because he had some issues about baptism, that's why we started in Acts 8. Everything I'm saying from the very beginning has that goal in mind. That's the decision I want him to make. So everything I'm saying, and everything I'm not saying, there's some things I'm not going to talk about. Why? Because it's going to hinder that decision. I don't want to go off on a rabbit trail. So I got a focus in mind from the very beginning. Now, if I have no idea what the application is, how do I know what to teach? How do I know what to say? How do I know, how can I introduce this lesson? What illustrations to use? You know, I'm just up there just talking because I really don't know where I'm going because I haven't decided on the application. If you don't know where you're going, then how do you know where to start? I got a job for you. A mile from here, I put something somewhere and I need you to go get it. That's what I say to, Caleb. Caleb, I said, 1 mile from this very spot, here's what it is, here's what I need you to go get it and bring it back to me. 1 mile from here. Now, what would be your second question, or the next question, or the next thought? Huh? Do you have to walk? Yeah, that would be, I guess, okay. Which direction, right? Is it a mile this way, or is it a mile that way? If I just said, pick a direction. You'd say, but I'm not going to get there unless I know the direction. The same thing is true when you're teaching a lesson. If you don't know what direction you're going, I mean, what if you start going this way and you get halfway through your lesson and you realize, that's a better application. Then you start walking that way. You say, well, maybe this is a better one. And then you're going to be wandering around. And I've heard people teach in a way, hopefully not tonight. I've heard people teach in a way where it sounds like they're just wandering around. You're like, where are we going in this thing? What? Have you ever, okay, don't, first of all, don't point fingers, okay? Second of all, I'm not asking you to criticize anyone, but I'm saying I've been there, I'm assuming you've been there, when you've heard people talk and you're like, what is the point? What point are you trying to make? I mean, you're saying a lot of things, but I have no idea where we're going. And then that becomes laborious, laborsome to the listener because they're trying to figure out where are we going. Nothing makes sense here. And so you want to have a goal in mind, and the goal in mind is the application. Now, here's why I'm telling you that. If you're going to write a lesson, now, again, this applies in many ways, but just for this sake tonight, we're going to, at this point in time, we're going to talk about just the... Where at? Does it? Oh, what do you know? Yeah, you do, and I don't. I'm sorry. That's called changing things on one page and forget to change on the other page. Okay, I'll give it to you. Ready? Do not leave the application up to the students to guess what they should do. I apologize. Okay? Do not leave the application up to the students to guess what they should do. Okay? Got that? The application is the goal that you are aiming for from the very start of the lesson. No, it's not on my slide either. I apologize for that. But just for the record, I'm right and he's wrong. All right. Well, that's all that matters. Okay. Now, let's get back to this. Now, we're going to focus it on, just so we can stay in our same thinking together. We're going to focus as if I'm writing a Sunday school lesson. Let me just say this as by way of preface. The most valuable thing, humanly speaking, now, the most valuable thing is the Holy Spirit when you're teaching the Bible. I guess it equals having the Word of God. I mean, having the Spirit of God and the Word of God, those are the most valuable things. But humanly speaking, the things that I can do to come up here, obviously we can study, we can pray, all those things. But humanly speaking, the thing that's most important when I walk up here is not my little pad here. It's not the projectors here. It's not the tie mic. Here's the most important thing that I carry up here. It's right here. Okay? Now, some people are super smart and they memorize everything and they bring nothing. I've heard preachers who bring nothing up to the pulpit. I'm nowhere near that. You'll see me saying, wait a minute. Okay, yeah, I'm not. Now I remember what I'm saying. And so this becomes very critical. But if this is written in a haphazard way, then it's not going to help you. So how can we write a good lesson or have a good outline? How can we do that? It's not hard to do. There's more than, I'm going to give you three short lessons or three short things to say. There's a little bit more than that. But I'm going to give you three that are very important. Number one is this: study the lesson so you understand it. If you don't know what you're going to say before you stand up, then you probably are not ready to stand up. Yeah, I'll just get up there in front of them and I'll wing it. I mean, again, over the years, I've heard someone say this. I don't know. I'll teach on Noah. I mean, I know Noah. I'll get up there and I can fill up 20 minutes talking about Noah. Yeah, but you shouldn't, because you're wasting 20 minutes of those people's time. You're not prepared. You don't know what you're talking about. So you need to study the lesson so you understand, have a good grasp of it, not just the facts, not just the information, but the application and all these things that's going on. So you study it, you're prepared, you're ready. You need to motivate yourself before you stand up and before you're teaching something. But here's the second one. You decide on the biblical applications to the lesson. Now, a lesson like this is a little bit different because I'm teaching how to teach. So it convolutes the learning process in that way. But on a Sunday morning, and I'll reference the Sunday morning sermon again later, I think. But on Sunday morning, last Sunday we preached on, anyone remember, please? Stewardship. Yeah, stewardship. Thank you. And the crowd goes wild. Stewardship. All right. And it was such a successful lesson. I mean, everyone just grasped. I mean, all week you've been thinking about it, I can tell. And so anyways, we preached on stewardship Sunday morning. Okay. How many were here and remember preaching on? Okay, at least a couple of you. All right. So we preached on stewardship Sunday morning. Now, here's what I do. Here's the mistake sometimes we make. We say, here's what I want to, and I'll be honest, sometimes I do this and I'm always under great conviction, and I've written whole sermons this way that I've ripped up and thrown away because I get it all done and I'm like, well, that was not right. So here's what we do. We write down what we want to say, and then we say, okay, there's got to be somewhere in the Bible that agrees with me. And then we say, okay, here's a verse I can use for this. And then that's not the way you write a lesson. Okay, you study it. First of all, you got to know, so I go to, I think it's 1 Chronicles 29. I think that's where it was. And so you study it, and then you say, okay, what does the Bible say? What is the application from these things? And I wrote down a bunch of applications. So I got my notes out, and I said, okay, here is some application coming from that. And then now, let's use those applications to come up with a lesson. Now, through the process, you write and rewrite and add and take away, but you're trying to stay always true to the text. So you study the lesson. In this case, I'm studying the text, trying to figure out what's going on, what does this mean for us. Then you say, okay, what is the application? And those are the three main points that I usually have, sometimes two. And then, here's number three, you write your lesson with those applications in mind. Before I ever, again, different people do their sermons differently. Me, I segment mine. I have my first segment says introduction. Then I have my three main points. Then I have another segment that says conclusion. Okay, and so in my mind, I'm watching the clock, I'm looking at my thing, and I kind of judge all these things, know where I should be in the message. Now, before I ever do an introduction, before I say anything else, I figure out what do I want to get across. That's my application. Here's my three main points. Here's the decision points I want them to make. Then now that I know where I'm going, then I back up and say, okay, now how do I introduce? How do I get us to this point to introduce and to acquaint ourselves with this application? And then the conclusion is very simple. I just go back to my introduction. I reread it and say, how can I say the same thing I just said and say it now? Conclusion. And I just shorten it, say it's the same thing at the end. But I can't say anything beginning or end, at the very end, the conclusion, until I know what the application is. So my whole lesson is based on what I'm trying to get across. Now that is, I think, essential to understand. Probably the most important part of writing a lesson, of teaching, is to know what you're trying to get across. Now, I'm talking about in a Bible situation, but I'm going to tell you this. This is true when I wrote lesson plans as a teacher. If I don't know what I want this child to understand in math or history, English, whatever, then I'm going to waste a whole period because I have no idea what I'm trying to get them to conclude in. Now, go back with me to Acts 8. Let's look at it together. Go with me to verse 35. Let's look at an action in Scripture. Look at verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same Scripture and preaching to him what? Jesus. Philip already knew where he was going with this. Now, was he successful? Let's go down to verse number 37. And Philip said, if thou believest of all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, think about what's happening. This Ethiopian eunuch is reading Isaiah, doesn't know anything about what's going on. But by the end result, in verse 37, here's what he's saying. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Did he get that from Isaiah? How did he come to that point? He had a teacher who took the text and illustrated it, explained it, defined it, personalized it, applied it. So when he came to a decision point, he said, yes, that's what I believe. I believe based on the teaching you're doing. And so Philip use these things to bring him to that decision point. That's a successful learning process. Now, let's kind of finish this out because I'm going to give you one more characteristic of the teacher here. Teaching a lesson is not about conveying information to your students. Okay, that's not, it involves that, but that's not what it's about. Here's what it's about. It is about teaching truth and how it applies to our lives. again, in the context, again, of a Sunday school lesson or a sermon or something like that, conveying truth. If there is no application, there is no successful teaching. And that is your job as a teacher to know what that application should be. Don't just leave it up. Don't say, well, they'll figure something out. But how do you know they're going to figure out the right thing? Do we not care? Are we not having this, do we not have a passion to bring them to a decision for the Lord? And so here's what it looks like if we fill in all the four boxes. To know, to understand, to personalize, to practice. If we do all these four successfully, then we can have this is what we'll talk about next, which is what we want as the conclusion of this. All right. Let's shift gears. I told you I'm giving you these different characteristics towards the end. I'll give you we've talked about five so far. That's why your thing says, kind of strange. It says review, four, two, and then gave you all that. And then characteristics of good teachers when we dropped to number six. You say, what happened to five? Well, this is a different part of the lesson. So if you give me a five already, I'll give them to you real quickly. We said seek to teach one main lesson per, one main idea per lesson. Don't try to unload the whole truck every time you teach. Cut back on content in order to teach better. Let me give you this statement. This is not in your notes, but listen to this statement. All content is not equally important. You got to be able to grip, you know, and this is part just because I get to speak a lot and can work on this. But when I first started preaching, I would have multitude of pages. And 10 and a half years ago when we started Grace, I was probably at 6 to 8 pages, half sheets. My sermons are usually, that's a page for me, a half sheet, one side. Now, like last Sunday, it's 3 sheets, and it's almost 2.5. I don't even fill up the third sheet. Now, one of the reasons, there's several reasons for it. One is because I just do it a lot, so I'm kind of in a groove, I guess, in the way I do my outlines. The other thing is this. Here's one thing I've learned. Say less. One thing I've learned after more than 10.5 years, but last 10.5 years, say less. Because they're not getting it anyways. If they're getting one thing when they walk out the door, that's success. You say, well, I got 3 great truths. Yeah, but they're not going to get 3. You'd be lucky for them to get 1. Okay, so focus on the 1. Just like we focus on stewardship and everyone got it. Now, seek to teach one main idea. Cut back on content. We said plan to get their attention by planning to get your attention. If your students are sleeping, what's the best thing to do? Wake up the teacher. Okay, the more a teacher engages the listener's senses, the more he engages the listener's mind, ear, eyes, touch, any object lessons, things you can get them to engage, the better it is in the learning process. Then we said this, match your speed of talking to their level of understanding, not just the rate of talking, but how the rate of your covering the information. You have to sometimes slow down if they're not getting it. So if you got kids, you can talk faster. You got adults who aren't as smart, you got to talk slower. Okay, number 6, just seeing if you're listening. Okay, now, let me give you this. Now, this one is one that gets me criticized. Probably true, I'm not the only one. Because people don't understand why you do this. And someone who's a clock watcher, I mean, they come in 1 minute before the service starts, and as soon as you go, okay, now we're going to have our final closing course, and, you know, they're already zipping up, and they're working towards the door. They want to be the first one out. Okay, those type of people, you know, they're not really engaged anyway, and so this really upsets them. And this is number 6. Repetition of the main point is what makes it stick. Every teacher probably faced this. Someone else says, why do you keep saying the same thing over and over again? And I don't usually get in a large discussion with it. But at least you know they were listening because they heard me say it over and over again. Repetition of the main point is what makes, you gotta figure out what is the main point we're trying to say and just keep hammering it. Tonight, and the other part of the lesson, the main thing was application. We just kept talking about it. Just keep hammering it. Okay? When you're thinking about teaching, one word or phrase should stick with the student when he leaves. If they can walk out away from you and they have that one phrase or that one word in their head, even if they're like, I just kept hearing it echoing in my head. You just kept saying the same thing. Bingo. It worked. Now, you can have multiple points, you can have multiple illustrations, but there should be one main point that sticks. Just like I said before about application, do not leave it up to the student to pick a main point. It should be evident. It should be evident to everyone who walks out. Whether they liked it or not, evident, this is what it was about. Now, different things would stick with different people. Some people will get something from the song service. Some people will get something maybe just in conversation with someone else. They say, boy, that was really a blessing to me. I'm not disagreeing with that. I'm not saying everyone has to get everything the same. But there should be one thing that everyone gets, and that's the main lesson why we're here. If we come on a Sunday morning and no one gets it, then we got problems. It's like, why are we here? I'm glad you're here, but we got to understand we're here for a purpose, for a reason. Now, I did this just to put myself at risk of embarrassment. Now, my Sunday morning sermon last Sunday was on stewardship. Remember that, right? Everyone remember that? I remember that. All the hands were up. Everyone answered the question. It just stayed with you all week. And so that message on stewardship, I didn't know what I was going to teach specifically tonight. I kind of had somewhat of an idea because I planned way ahead, but I didn't know specifically to the point. But so what I did is I went back to that sermon Sunday morning, and I checked out just to see what it was about and just see how well I did. And here's my three main points. Stewardship recognizes God's ownership. Stewardship focuses on God's glory. Stewardship fulfills our responsibility. So just from those three points, what are we talking about? Stewardship, okay? Stewardship, stewardship, stewardship. So then I did this. I said, wonder if how this would work. How many know what a word cloud is? You know a word, okay? Word cloud is this. I guess you could do it with audio, but it's a little bit more complicated. It's easier with the text. So I took my text, my word file, and threw it into a program. It's called, and it created a word cloud. A word cloud takes all the words that are in that lesson, written lesson, and the smaller words mean you said it just barely have it in your lesson, and the bigger words are the main words. In other words, whatever you say more of, the bigger the word is. What do you say less of, the smaller the word. You understand how that works? And it makes a cloud. It takes all these words and makes a pretty picture out of it. And the goal should be this. Whatever my main point should be the biggest words, right? Okay, so I said, let's try that. So I threw it in there and pushed a button, and it said, danger, danger, Will Robinson, and smoke and everything. And then, boing, and it popped out this word cloud. Now, here's what it looked like, okay? This is my word cloud from Sunday morning. Well, I guess if you're going to preach on Sunday morning, God should be the biggest thing, right? So that was good. I mean, I have no problem with that. And this is God's, because we're talking about God's ownership, God's glory. But notice then the other main words. You have glory, you have ownership, you have stewardship. So based on that, now it has nothing to do with what I actually said, because it's not the audio, it's the text. But this is what we're saying, that your main words should be in your lesson. So that people say, this is what he's talking about. Whether they like what you're saying or not, they should know what you're saying. And we want to convey it across to them. Now, let me give you three quick things, and we're done. Ready? Some teachers assume that the student will connect everything back to the main point. It happens in soul winning sometimes. I've heard people soul winning, and they're talking about all these different things, but they're not connecting it back to getting saved. They're talking about this, they're talking about that. It's like, all those things are true. But you're trying to bring them to a point to get saved. That's what we're talking about. Don't just assume they're going to connect it back. You got to say, here's how it connects. Here's what it's about. It's always about this. Okay? But that is not the student's job, connecting everything back. That is the teacher's job. And then here's the last lesson. You must make the connection for them, even if the connection seems obvious. Well, everyone understands that. Good. Make sure then say it. And you have no problem, because everyone understands it. You make the connection. Don't let them. Don't wait on them. Don't say, well, they'll figure it out. No, that's my job as a teacher to convey to them what I'm trying to get across.